Good morning. So glad you could join us this Sunday morning. Happy Mother's Day to all you mothers out there. Hopefully your family has concocted some way to give you a few moments of peace and quiet. Maybe just string the kids on the roof for a few hours, dads, and let your wife have a few moments of sanity on her special day. So we hope it's special for you. We are continuing actually in our online services, but we're starting a new series this week. It's called A Man After God's Own Heart. We're looking at the life of David. Now, David is an Old Testament character. You're probably familiar with him. But a lot of us don't realize, I think, what a big deal David is. He was, to his people at that time, and really even to this day, he is one of the biggest deals in all of history. If you took the admiration and the mythic reputation of some of the greatest sports heroes, think Michael Jordan or LeBron James or Simone Biles, that was David. He, in ancient Near East, they didn't have sports. They had war heroes, and David was arguably the greatest of all time, from killing a giant as a boy up to becoming a conquering king. He was the man when it came to being a hero or a war hero. Now, if you take that and combine it with a devotion garnered by most music stars, think Beyonce or the Beatles, he was an artist and a poet par excellence. He wrote songs that we are literally still singing today, thousands of years later. And if that wasn't enough, think of the respect that some of the greatest leaders of all time, I mean, Abraham Lincoln or Martin Luther King Jr., David took a divided people, a fledgling group, and turned it, forged it into a legitimate country with respect, and other countries respected their borders because of what David did. He ushered in what's known as the Golden Age in the history of Israel. And then top it all off with the greatest rags to riches story you can imagine. I mean, think like Oprah Winfrey or Ralph Lauren. He was a shepherd boy, just a common everyday boy that ended up being one of the most successful kings of all time. So this is what we're talking about when we're talking about David. All that to say, the guy had people had a lot of nice things to say about him. They sang songs about him. They even renamed his hometown after him. Today, actually, I looked this up. Today, in Israel, David is still the second most popular name for children, even to this moment. So he had a lot of accolades, but there was one that Scripture records, one compliment that David got that stands above the rest, I think, and it's that he was known as a man after God's own heart. I consider that the greatest compliment of all time. Think about that, and I just want to take a moment and kind of break this down. What makes a good compliment? I think there's kind of two things when I think about compliments that make them significant. The first is who's giving it. Right? The more significant the person that gives the compliment, the more significant the compliment is. And then the second thing is how much you and the giver of that compliment value that specific attribute. For Michael Jordan to tell you you're good at basketball means a whole lot more than Michael Jordan tell you you're good at, studying the Bible, because that's not what he's great at. It's a great compliment. And so we want to look at that a little more detail today. But first, I wanted to just take a moment. I want you to go ahead and pause the camera here in just a second. Pause the recording there. And I want you to answer this in the group, whoever you find yourself with right now. What's the greatest compliment you've ever received? You can use the litmus test that I just gave of who gave it and what it was about, or whatever it you consider the greatest compliment. But just take a second and have a conversation with the people around you about what's the greatest compliment you've ever received. Go ahead. No, seriously, go. Okay, we're going to move on. we see this compliment that David got, the greatest one that I consider of all time, in the book of 1 Samuel. Just to give you a little context, at this time, the king of Israel was named Saul. He was actually the first king of Israel. Before that, they had been led by prophets and leaders that God had raised up. But Saul was elected king, well, anointed king, because the people insisted on having a king. And so God gave them Saul as their leader. But he repeatedly showed that his priority was his own reputation over God's. And so he fell out of favor with God. Meanwhile, David was just a teenager. He was working as a shepherd in his father's fields. He was probably 13, maybe 15 years old, something like that. And in 1 Samuel, the prophet Samuel, who was basically God's mouthpiece at this time, if God wanted to tell something to the people of Israel, Samuel was the guy he sent the message through. And he tells Saul the following in 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. He says, "But now your kingdom must end, for the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. The Lord has already appointed him to be the leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." Like I mentioned, I think this is the biggest compliment you can give someone, to say that they are someone after your own heart. It says that this person is aligned with you in a way that you find significant. I will never say that there's a man after my own heart just because they drive the same car as me, because I am not a car guy. The car I have because it was the best deal I could find at a time when I needed a car. And so if I see somebody driving a similar car, I don't have that kind of bonded feeling to them. On the other hand, I have said on more than one occasion, my friend Ben is a man after my own heart, because we both share a passion for eating. We love good food. And matter of fact, if you looked at our text threads, a good portion of them is just us taking pictures of food we like and sending it to the other person. He's a man after my own heart because we share a passion, but we share a passion that we both find significant. David was called by God a man after his own heart. How amazing is that? Can you imagine God saying that about you? Can you imagine knowing that God looks down when he sees you, he goes, and he sees your name or sees your face, he thinks, "Man, look at that. That's my guy," or however you would say it, you know, we're simpatico, or she's like family, he's good people, or, you know, if, back in my day, we'd say, "That's my dude." However you would communicate that's it's a man after God's own heart. I want the Lord, when asked about me, to say that, don't you? Seriously, is there a better goal in life? And I would suggest to you today that this should be the goal of every Christian. This should be the goal of everybody that considers themselves to be a follower of Jesus. Not just to be a good Christian, not just to try your best to love God, not just to live your best life or the blessed life or whatever. But your goal would be that God would say, "He's a man or a woman after my own heart." That Jesus would look at you and say, "Man, that's my guy," or that's my girl. How incredible would it be to know that God says that about you, that's his attitude towards you? You'll notice that David asks God a lot of questions as we go through his life. He asks God a lot of questions, and almost always God's answer is yes. And the reason is because David knew God, and because they were so aligned, he already kind of had, he was already heading in the direction that God had for him. And we can be that as well. For the next several weeks, we're going to look at David's life and examine the qualities David had that made him a man after God's own heart. And not only are we going to look at these qualities, these traits that made him so special, but we're going to look at what developed these traits in him. You know, it's one thing to see a trait and admire it. It's another thing to figure out how we develop those in ourselves. And that's really what we want to do, because this is about transformation. This isn't just about information, right? But before we do that, there's one thing we have to understand, that all these qualities that we're going to be looking at are all born out of one single source. They all come from one kind of central quality that David had. Of all of his qualities, the rest come out of this. Of all of his passions, one drove his life over all the rest. Which, by the way, is a vital truth that I think we all would do well to pay attention to. There will always be one passion that drives or rules your life. Just one. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 6:24. He said, "No man can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." We all have many wants, interests, needs, even passions. But at the end of the day, there will always be one that when push comes to shove, it wins. I was struck by this reality a couple of weeks ago. I was watching, we're all desperate to find entertainment in these days. Fortunately, ESPN has come out with this documentary, Good Timing. It's a 10-part series about the last season that Michael Jordan had. It's called The Last Dance. And I was struck by this, as I was watching the series, I was struck by that. Here you got Michael Jordan, arguably the best player to ever play the game, and lived such an incredible life. And you would say, you could probably come up with a list as long as your arm of the motivations, the reasons to be passionate about creating the life that he had, whether it be the fame or the money or the accolades or the fortune or just the competitive drive. But in one of the first episodes, Jordan was asked this question about what motivated him and how he got so competitive and so great at his craft. And without hesitation, he talked about how when he was a kid, his father favored his brother. And they had more in common. They both liked to work with their hands. And so Michael felt like an outsider. And the only way he felt he could get his father's acceptance was to beat his brother in sports. And out of that was born this lifelong, insatiable passion for being the best, being better than everyone else. All those other things, the cars, the accolades, those were just byproducts of his one true passion. And I think we see this in David's life in obviously a much more positive light. It was David's primary passion that cultivated this character that God admired so much. We can see it. We can see what that passion was in the songs that he wrote. I think it's one of the coolest things about studying David as we go along. You'll see is not only do we have a large amount of text that kind of give us the play-by-play of his life, what he did, but we also have this whole other section, the Psalms, where we get a kind of a peek behind the curtain of how he felt, which I'm not aware of any other character in the Bible that we get such a deep, deep look at so many different sides of the same person. And so we have this opportunity, these songs that David wrote that kind of put on display his inner life for us. And the one I want to highlight today, because I think it centralizes his number one passion, and that's Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is kind of it's a big deal. It's a famous psalm for many reasons. One, it's the longest chapter in the Bible, coming in at a whopping 176 verses, which we obviously don't have time to dig into all of them today. Fortunately for us, you don't really need to, because although there's 176 verses, they almost all say pretty much the same thing. You can pretty much put your finger on any verse in there and you will get the idea, the main theme, the focus of the entire chapter, because he just keeps saying the same thing over and over again. We get many of our famous verses that you would probably find familiar out of this famous chapter. I'll just read you some to kind of show you where we're heading. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you, he says in 119:11. Open my eyes that I may see the wonderful things in your law, he says in verse 18. In verse 32, he says, I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. In 105, he says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. In 119:160, he says, all your words are true. All your righteous laws are eternal. And then finally, in 165, all the way through the end, he says, great peace have they who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. I think it's pretty obvious that David had a passion for the law of God. It's said that David wrote this throughout his life. Well, he didn't just sit down one day, but this was a constant meditation that he was always adding to throughout his life. Every verse in this chapter mentions God's word in some way. Another kind of interesting thing that you'd never get from the English version of this, but it's actually the whole thing is actually an acrostic. Each stanza, each verse, the stanza begins with the corresponding letter of the Hebrew alphabet. As a matter of fact, rabbinic tradition holds that David used this to teach his son Solomon his ABCs, not just for grammar, but also for life. That this was kind of his central thing that he wanted to pass on to Solomon. David's primary passion was to know and obey God's law. But let's be clear here. It wasn't about just following rules. As you'll see when we dive into David's life, he was not one that was super bound by convention or by rules or even tradition. He was passionate about knowing God, and he understood at a young age that for him, knowing God, to get to know God, it was only going to happen through meditation and study and spending time in His Word. And if we're going to become people after God's own heart, we must cultivate the same passion. Not just a passion to read the Bible, but a passion to seek God. And there is a difference, and we're actually going to talk a little bit more about that next week. But you could say it this way, you know, if you want to be a man after God's own heart, like David, then like David, you have to be a man after God's heart. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, said it this way, that he said that blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. To be pure in heart simply means to have one passion that rules. If we want to see God, if we want to truly know God, he's made it clear time and time again in Scripture that he wants to be known, and he will make himself known so long as knowing him is our primary passion. He won't be second fiddle to anything. And so we must dedicate ourselves to the pursuit of God. Listen, you don't have to be perfect. David, as you will see, surely was not. But you must be persistent. You don't have to know where to go all the time, but you must be willing to ask for directions. And you don't have to understand what's going on, but you do have to keep listening for answers. So this morning I want to leave you with a question and a challenge. How would you describe your pursuit of God today? Is it passionate? Is it distracted? You know, there's plenty to be distracted by in our current climate, for sure. Is it steady and comfortable? Is it paused? Have you just maybe, you'd say, I'm not even distracted with me and I'm still kind of doing it. I can't remember the last time I spent real time focusing and pursuing God outside of just maybe watching a video online or going to church. Wherever you find yourself today, I want to challenge you to take advantage of this season and increase your dedication to pursue Jesus. Regardless of whatever this season looks like for you. For some, you find yourself with, a bit of extra time. maybe your job is on hold, or you've been furloughed, maybe even. You have the opportunity to spend more time getting to know God, maybe than ever before in your life. Take advantage of it. For others, you say, boy, that sounds amazing. You've never found yourself more busy or more stressed than right now. And you have the chances as well to really make Jesus the priority in your life. Now, maybe you don't have the quantity of time as other people or that you wish. But you do have the chance to offer a greater sacrifice. How are you going to prioritize your relationship with Jesus in this season? It may not be able to look like what you want it to or what it used to, but you can still do that if you choose to. Okay, so that was more than one question, but but I do have one challenge for all of us. And that's, as we begin this study, would you join me this week and read Psalms 119, the entire chapter? It's, like I said, it's 176 verses, but if you break that out and read you know, 20-ish verses a day, you'll get through the whole thing. It won't take that long. But let David's passion for the Lord invade our minds and begin to rub off on us this week. And for extra credit, especially if you're one of the ones that finds yourself with some extra time, I would just make a suggestion on our Right Now media library that we've offered, and I hope you're taking advantage of. Matt Chandler has a phenomenal series on Psalm 119. We've actually put it in our library, so if you go to the Right Now media and click on the little tab that says Christian Assembly, you'll see suggested viewing. There's a couple things in there. One of them is Matt Chandler's series. It's a great series where he just takes section by section and really breaks out not just the meaning of Psalm 119, but kind of unwraps where we find the gospel in it. So if you want extra credit or you have some extra time, that would be a great place to kind of dive into this week before we come back next week and really kind of get into David's life. Well, that's pretty much our message for today. I hope you're well. But before we go, just I want to pray and ask the Lord to encourage us all. And as we start this new journey of pursuing Jesus and pursuing Him with all our heart. So, Father, God, we just take this moment and God, I just pray for all of us, Lord, that you would continue to reveal yourself in new ways. God, I pray for our Christian Assembly family, that you would continue to show yourself both as provider, as comforter for those that need comfort, God. Lord, I ask that you would show each of us how we can pursue you in greater measure. God, where do you want each of us, where do you want me to find you this week, God? As we start this new series where we're going to really examine our lives and look into your word and ask how we can really make knowing you the passion and pursuit of our life, God, I just ask that you would just soften our hearts and pursue us this week, God, because we know that we only love you as a response to your great love for us. Help us to know and embrace that truth this week. We pray all of these things in your mighty name. And everyone says, amen. Amen. You guys have a good week. We'll see you next Sunday.